Well, again, I want to thank you so much for being here. We appreciate your time, and it's great to be with you guys. We have been looking at parenting over the last couple weeks, and so far in this parenting thing, last week I brought up a verse that is very important in not only parenting, but just in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's Hebrews 12:11. This is a verse that I learned a long time ago. And so we're gonna go like VBS here or camp or something. I need your participation, okay? So we're going to say this verse together. I'm going to demonstrate it to you first, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to participate with me, okay? And this is how it goes. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. Can you get it? All right, let's do it together. You can follow me, because I probably know it better than you do at this point. All right, ready? Hebrews, you see the H? Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That's your favorite part, isn't it? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. All right, so in your life and in my life, we need to have some discipline. And that discipline is what helps us to grow in our relationship with Christ. And that is what produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. If you want peace in your life, if you want righteousness in your life, you have to have some discipline. Okay? In the areas of money, you can have financial peace if you show discipline when you shop at Amazon. Okay? Or when you buy a house, or when you buy a car, or those type of things. You see where this is going? See how practical this is? Okay, as a parent, my job as a parent is to lead my children and to help my children to develop discipline, to help my children to develop into productive members of society. By the way, that's God's idea. God's idea isn't you don't have a government program that doesn't. You don't send them off to school for the school to do it. It's the job of the parent to do that. Okay? Now, this is kind of what it looks like. When kids are younger, they are parent disciplined. In other words, they do things because mom and dad tells them to or makes them do it. And as they grow up, they go from parent discipline to self-discipline. Okay, and being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. Now, we have been working through this. We're on week three. On week one, we talked about the foundation of parenting. And the foundation of it is obedience. Okay? Starts with an E. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children have one job, okay? And because they have one job, they're going to get a whole lot more, right? But their job is to obey, okay? And we talked about what obedience looks like. And it has three things that it looks like. It is immediate. It is, in other words, they do it right away. It's complete. You don't do half a job, you do the whole job. And number three, it's done with a good attitude. Okay? And we said it is the job of the parents to teach children obedience. And so we asked, well, how do we teach children obedience? And then last week we talked about that, and we said that we teach obedience through this thing that God gave us called discipline. And Hebrews chapter 12, which we just quoted that verse out of Hebrews chapter 12, talks about how God disciplines his children. And just like God disciplines his children, fathers and mothers are supposed to discipline their children. Okay? And we talked about a specific part of discipline. Now, discipline is this great big theme, and it's got a bunch of different parts to it. Okay? One of those parts is consequences. In other words, when you do something wrong, there's a consequence. There is It's not a punishment. It's a consequence for your actions. And you and I know that. And you and I know that there are just natural consequences in this world. If we do some things, we're going to end up with a consequence, right? If we drink too much, we might end up with an alcohol addiction. There is a consequence for what we did. If we are doing drugs, we're going to end up with a bad habit or an addiction. And you can just walk right down the line. You speed, and you might end up with a ticket or an accident. Okay? And all of life, there are things that happen that result in consequences. And so part of my job as a parent is to teach my kids that their actions have consequences. And what I see sometimes in families is that parents are actually covering up. In other words, the child gets a consequence, and then the parent not only does something to show them that there's a consequence, but they actually like say, well, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And they're actually enabling misbehavior rather than teaching their children and helping to discipline them. Okay? And we gave you a tool last week. And one of these weeks, I'm going to wear a tool belt. And we're going to have some tools in the tool belt. And parents have these tools. And tool number one is the hammer. It's consequences. Okay? And we do three things when a child makes a mistake, breaks the rules. Number one is we talk about it, or we identify the problem. We then discipline. And then third, we affirm them. Okay, do you remember that? We had Snoopy and Belle up here, and I was showing you how that might work. Okay, so now we're on week three. And in week three, we're going to talk about discipline, that big theme, but not consequences. We're going to talk about the training aspect, because I want to remind you that discipline is putting someone in order or getting them straight or teaching them to follow. And Jesus had some followers, and they were called disciples. And the root of discipline is disciple, one who follows, right? And that's what we want to do as parents, is we want to teach our kids to follow and to be obedient and to have this discipline, because just like you and I, they need to follow Jesus. They need to follow Jesus. Okay? The greatest thing that you can do with your life, the greatest thing that your kids can do with their life is to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Okay? So, turn with me in your Bible to Psalms 127. We're going to hit a couple of verses. Psalms 127 is going to be one of them. So I want to get you started going in that direction. Psalms 127. By the way, if you don't know, I know that we've got some newer people that are newer to the Christian faith and newer to following Jesus. Psalms is kind of it's the biggest, has the most chapters, the most words in it. If you take your Bible and you just open up right to the middle, you got a pretty good chance of hitting Psalms. Okay? And if you don't know how to find a book in the Bible as we're going through, in the front of your Bible, there's this little thing called the index. And you just go to the index, and then you find where it is, and then you can turn to that page in your Bible. Okay? All right. Psalms 27, verses 3 through 5 says this: children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Okay, so let's kind of break this down a little bit, and I'm going to give you some ideas. Okay, children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, you may leave. The Bible says you come in naked and you leave naked. You come in with nothing. You're born into the world with nothing. And when you leave, you can't take anything with you. The only thing that you can take with you is people. People that you've led to the Lord. Okay? One of the things, and the greatest thing that we leave behind is our children. They're a heritage from the Lord. I am a heritage from my parents and from my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my grandparents and great-grandparents. They're all gone, but I'm what's left of them here, right? It says not only are they a heritage from the Lord, but offspring, a reward from Him. Now, if you've ever had a bunch of little kids running around your house, sometimes you wonder if you've been punished rather than rewarded, right? Okay, or if you've had some teenagers with attitude, you're probably thinking, this is not a reward. Okay? It says this, like arrows in the hand of the warrior are children born in one's youth. Now, how important are arrows to a warrior? Well, maybe not today, but back in that day, would you want one arrow if you were in a battle, or would you want a quiver full of them? A quiver full of them, right? And look, it goes on to say, hey, if you got a whole bunch of them, you won't be put to shame in the court. You know what this is? Like, if there was a debate about something, you would go to the court, which was the gate of the city, and your family would stand on one side, and the other person's family would stand on the other side. And if your family had 100 people in it, and the other family had like one person in it, that doesn't look good, does it? Okay? Now, I want you to think about something. Because I'm an archer, and I like archery, I shoot arrows. And I've prepared arrows. Okay? And these days, when you get an arrow, I buy carbon fiber. This carbon fiber rod, and you spin it to see if it's balanced, and then you cut the carbon fiber rod, and then you put an insert, you glue an insert in both sides of it. On one side, you glue an insert so you can put a tip. You know what I'm saying? And depending upon what you're going to do with the arrow, maybe a field tip so you could shoot at targets or something. On the other side, you put a nock. You put a nock so it will attach to the string. And then it's not good enough just to start shooting at that point. You actually have to fletch it. You have to put feathers on it. Okay? And then you put it in on the string and you pull it back and you aim it and then you release it. Okay? In other words, you prepare it, you aim it, and then you send it on its way. That is the job of a parent. To prepare the child, to aim them, and then to let them go. Okay? Are you with me? There's a lot of insight in these verses, isn't there? Okay, a couple things. Parents need to have clear-cut goals with their kids. Sometimes we get, you know, you have kids and you're in love and you get married and you have some kids, or sometimes it happens in other ways, but you end up with some kids and you're just trying to figure out your own life and you don't really know how to be a parent. You don't know which direction to send these kids or how to do all these different things. If you want to hit nothing, just go ahead and have no goals. But if you want to send your kids in the right direction, you have to have some goals for them. You have to know what you want from them and where they're going. Then you have to be able to communicate that to them. Okay? Now, two super important things that kids need to learn about. And there's a lot of things. All right? But I think two of the most important things is money and work. Okay? Money and work. Those are two super important things. Now, ask the question, why are money and work so important, right? And we're going to get to that as we go along, but maybe there's somebody in here who's had some money problems in the past. You know that the number one cause of divorce is finances, it's money. And a lot of times we send our kids out into the world and they don't know up from down when it comes to money. Probably because you and I don't know up from down when it comes to money. Okay, and how do we make money? We make money through work. And in our society, in our culture, there's like this idea that work is evil. And I have to do the least amount of work possible. And I'll be really happy if I can sit around and do nothing. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. Do you know that Jesus spoke about money and possessions? All throughout those four Gospels, we are going to see Jesus talking about money and possessions. And he had more to say about money and possessions than any other subject. Okay? He had more to say about money and possessions than heaven, than new birth, than hell, than prayer. He had more to say about money than salvation, than the second coming, than baptism, or even church. It was his number one topic. When he talked to his disciples, he talked about money more than anything else. You know why? Because this is a great big deal. And yet, how are you and I preparing our kids to deal with their money? Okay? I think this is a really important one. Okay, turn with me, if you will, to, I'm going to just hit a couple of verses here, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. If you know about Matthew chapter 6, you know that this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest message. It might not be the longest message that Jesus preached, but it is the longest that we have recorded. And it is super practical. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Okay, so we've got these chapters. And so we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has sat down. There is a crowd of people, and he is going to start teaching about just practical stuff in life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. Okay, says this. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, so he's going to talk real practically and he's going to say, if you're going to invest your time, don't invest it on stuff that's going to rust. Don't invest it into things that are going to go away where people can steal it. But if you're going to invest, invest it in heaven. Okay? And then look at verse 21. It says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? You probably have recognized that in people. That what they treasure and what they value, you know, their whole heart, their whole being goes there. Maybe you know someone who has a hobby of some sort, and they spend a lot of money on that hobby, but they don't spend money even feeding their kids. Right? Like, oh, the money's real tight, and my wallet isn't opening up for that kind of thing. But when it comes to my hobby, the money flows right out of it. It's like, you know how to tell where your heart is? Check out your money spending habits. Check out your money spending habits. That's all you got to do. Okay, let's keep going. In verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be filled with darkness. How great is the darkness? And then in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you can't serve both God and wealth. That makes sense, doesn't it? Like, there's a number one priority in our lives. And that number one priority commands our allegiance. Okay? And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, God's got to be first. All right. Let me give you another one if you want to turn with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. This verse talks about wealth. This one boggles my mind. Okay? This is the one that I stay up at night thinking about. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. There's not a whole lot here, but what's here is profound. It says this. If you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? In other words, God says, hey, look, I've given you some resources. I've given you a body to do work. And then I've given you some treasure based on that. And if you can't handle the little thing of money, you know, is money a little thing? Why would I give you the real riches? Now, what boggles my mind is a lot of times in my mind, I'm thinking like money is super important and money is what I work for and all of these things. And a lot of us strive for it. And if we get money, we get power and we get all these things. And so a lot of us, our goal is get more money. Get more money. And we are so focused on this. Our society is so focused on this. But that's not the real riches. There's something better than money. Most of us never find that. You know why? What does the verse say? Because we can't even be trusted with money. If you can't be trusted with a little thing, why would I give you the big thing? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, money doesn't seem like a little thing, does it? Okay? Do you understand why this is so important to teach our children along these lines? Does it make sense? Okay, now, here's the question. Some of us don't even know how to handle money. If we don't know how to handle money, how can we teach our children to handle money? Well, we're going to be talking about modeling in an upcoming week, and that the way that you live your life, that's how your kids are going to live their life. That's the number one thing you can do. Live your life the way Jesus wants you, and they will see what you're doing, and they will follow your example. Okay? But I want to give you some practical stuff here. But before I give you some practical stuff, I want to give you one more verse. And then after I give you this one more verse, we're going to talk about work. And then we're going to get real practical, okay? Let me give you this verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. It says this. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You know what? A borrower is taking money from somebody, and then they're buying something with that money, and then they're paying that back a little bit at a time. And as they pay it back a little bit at a time, they add a little bit of interest onto it. Okay, now if I were to say, is it okay to have slavery in America today? You would all say, no. But the Bible tells us that if you owe somebody some money, if you have a mortgage or you have a debt or something like that, you are a slave. Does anyone feel this with me? That you're a slave. You and I are slaves if we've borrowed money. Now, the Bible doesn't say that borrowing money is a sin. Okay? And doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that somebody owns you. Okay? And so what's one thing we should teach our kids? Stay out of debt. Okay? Credit leads to bondage. And so what we're going to do today, you know how we avoid going into debt? We live within our means. You know how we live within our means? We have this dirty word that no one likes to talk about. It's called a budget. Okay, today I'm going to teach you how to get your kids on a budget. You okay with that? And I'm not even going to charge you any extra for it. This comes just free with the service. Okay, but before we do that, let's talk about work for a second, because work is how we make our money. Now, again, work for some people is a curse, and the goal of their life is to be lazy and to do nothing. Okay, but Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the seven deadly sins. And one of those seven things is laziness. It's called sloth, being lazy and sitting around and doing nothing. I want to change your perspective on what work is. Work is not a curse to be endured, but work is the opportunity to serve. Okay, now think about Jesus. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, the goal of Jesus was to serve. Now, that makes sense to us when we understand where Jesus came from. That Jesus was, he existed before he was born. He existed in eternity before he was born. How do you think it goes for Jesus in heaven? Do you think he washes feet in heaven? Nope. He didn't wash any feet in heaven. Do you think the angels do exactly what he says every time, all the time, without complaining? Yep. And then he came from a perfect place, a perfect heaven, where sin had never infected it, and he came to earth. And when he came to earth, he did not come to be served, because we wouldn't be great servants for him anyway. But beyond that, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a servant on the cross so that you and I could be in relationship with God for all eternity. Okay? And we are created in his image. Part of who we are is to serve. Okay? I want you to think about this, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a job before sin entered into the world. Sin isn't a curse, or work isn't a curse, because it wouldn't have been there before sin. Work is something that is a blessing to do. Okay? When you and I work, we worship God. Work is worship. Not only is work worship and service to God, but work is also service to other people. If you're looking for some money, don't ask the question, how do I make money? Ask the question, how can I serve some people? And when we start serving, then God blesses us with money. Okay? We got a concreter in our congregation today. He talks to people. And they say, I'd like to build a foundation. And he says, this is an opportunity for me to serve, to give you a firm foundation for your house, to offer you something that is of value. And when he goes and he serves, then he gets paid for it. Right? We've got a coffee roaster in our congregation. Okay? And when he's not just trying to make money, he is serving. He is serving all of us. If it wasn't for him and other coffee roasters, most of us would still be asleep today. Okay? Are you guys with me? So, first of all, we need to understand that service ought to be joyful. That it's different than a job. A job is where we go to make money. A vocation is a calling on my life. This is who God has called me to be. And I can express myself and who I am in Jesus and who he is in me by my vocation. Okay? Now, not only that, not only do I need to understand that, but who's going to teach my children that? That's my job. That's my job to teach my children that, isn't it? Okay, so I want to give you two tools today. This first one, and I'm gonna ask Gabe to hand these things out. And basically, what I have here, this is what we call the chore chart. Okay? And on the top of it, you will notice the name of one of our children. This is Emma. This is Emma's chore chart. Emma's right here. Okay, she knows this chore chart well. I've had some people ask me the question, well, you know what? I don't want to, you know, some people just give their kids money. Some people just give them. They're like, hey, and they call it a allowance. This is the amount of money you're allowed. Here's $20 for the week. You can take your $20 and on your $20, kind of give that, they just give money. Okay? Now, I think that you're missing an opportunity to teach children how to work when you do that. Okay? And so, and then there's also a theory that goes, hey, look, you need to do chores, you need to do work just because you live in this house. Right? And I agree with that. I think there's, and so what we do is we have some things that we pay for, and some things you got to do just because you got to do them, just because you live in our family. Okay? Now, again, we don't give out allowance. We don't give our children money because I think that teaches children that you don't have to do anything and you're going to get money. And I don't think that's true in life. And so because it's not true in life, we don't do it in our family. Okay? So look at what we have on, we'll just kind of, all the ones that are kind of oranges or yellowish, those are things that we pay for. Now, you're going to say something when you see this. The total amount that Emma can make in a week is like $5.15 or something. You're going to say, you are cheap. You are the cheapest parents in the history of mankind. And you might be right. Okay? You might be right. But what happens is, it's not so much about work. It's more about serving. Okay? So on Sunday, she has the opportunity to sweep the floor. If she sweeps the floor, she gets 15 cents. Okay? And so she would mark that down on there. She just put a little X through there. Now, there's some other things that she's got to do. She's got to brush her teeth. She's got to comb her hair. She's got to make her bed and eat breakfast. I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? To eat breakfast. Okay? But what this does is this gives her an opportunity to make some money. Now, here's what happens in my family. Okay? And it doesn't happen anymore because we've been doing this for a long time. But they say, hey, Dad, I want to get a popsicle. Or I want to get this. Or I want to get that. I want to get the, I want this. I want. And they sound like Americans. I want. And so we say to our children, you have money, pay for it. You know how long it takes them to get over the I wants? About 3 or 4 weeks. After about 3 or 4 weeks, they already know what we're going to say. They already know, hey, if you want it, go ahead and buy it. And then they start asking the question after a while. Okay, is it really worth buying a $1 candy bar when I have to have some priorities here. It's not just what can I get out of mom and dad, what will they say yes to? It's like, do I want a bike or do I want like something silly? Do I want a surfboard? Or do I want another set of Legos? Now, it doesn't matter what they decide. But are you guys with me? Okay, this is how we teach our children to work. Okay, at the end of the week, they come to us. And she adds all the things up. By the way, this is really good for adding and subtracting too. She adds it all up on the side. And we check her work. And then we pay her. Okay, now there is a big thing that we do in our family that doesn't even show up on the chore chart. Because we also think that that our kids need to learn some responsibility. They're going to have to run a house someday. And so what are some of the things you need to do to run a house? You need to learn to cook. You need to learn to clean. You need to learn to do your wash. By the way, how old does a child have to be before they start doing their wash? That might be debatable, but our kids were doing wash when they were like 7 years old. Now, some of you moms, you are running ragged. You're running ragged. The more kids you get, the more you have to do. And you're just like running and doing this and you're doing that. You're doing all these different types of things. There's this little word that they use in professional circles when you don't want to do the work and you have underlings. It's called delegation, right? As a parent, part of my job is to delegate. Now, in my house, I don't cook. I don't know how to cook. But my children know how to cook. You know why? Because when they turn like 7 or 8 years old, Jill said, get in the kitchen. And 1 week, this is May's week, May cooks dinner for us. She cooks every meal. You know how she learned how to do that? Because it was her week in the kitchen when she was 7 years old, and mom showed her how to do everything in the kitchen. This is called discipleship. Right? And next week will be Gabe's week, and 2 weeks from now will be Emma's week. Okay? And on this side of the aisle, these two, we have a shopping list. They fill out the shopping list. We go and buy the food and bring it home for them. And we just eat supper. That's all we do. On this side of the aisle, we do a little bit more because she's still learning. Okay? Are you guys with me? This is what parenting is about. We have no... When I went to college, I'll be honest with you. When I went to college, my mom said, okay, before you go to college, I got to teach you how to do your wash. And I went down to the laundry room with her one time. Okay? We have no... We're not wondering. May's leaving for college in a few months. We know she's going to eat. We know she's going to get all her wash done. We know that she's got a budget. Okay? We have prepared her. We have aimed her. And we have the privilege of releasing her in a couple months. Okay? Okay, second thing that we have, another tool for your tool belt, is called a budget. Now, how do you teach a four-year-old to budget? Do you think you can teach a four-year-old how to budget? Let me show you how you teach a four-year-old how to budget. This is how Grandma did it, by the way. Envelopes. Right? We have three envelopes here. We got a save envelope, we have a give envelope, and we have a spend envelope. And when our children get money, the first thing they do is they figure out how much 10% of that amount is. Okay? And they put that 10%, because we believe very strongly that you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Okay? Malachi says, test me in this. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. And that's not just a verse that we've read. It is something that we have tried as a family to outgive God. And you cannot outgive God. And so the first thing that happens when my children get paid, first 10% goes in this little envelope. Okay, not this specific envelope, but in the... And then they come to church. Okay, we got two other envelopes. We got a spend envelope and we got a save envelope. Now, the spend envelope, they just, you know, they have to decide with the other 90% what is going in there. Okay? Usually they do 50-50. So 50% goes into spend and 50% goes into save. With the spend envelope, they just spend it on whatever they want to. Okay? If they want a candy bar, they can buy a candy bar. If they want this or that, they can buy this or that. It's their spending money for the week. Okay? Check out this envelope. This is the save envelope. What are they saving for? Now, this one over here is saving for a surfboard. She's saving for a new surfboard. Okay? So with little kids, you know what you do? You go to the store with them and you pick out a toy and you take a picture of it, or you go to Google and get a picture off of, and you take that and you write the number down, $23.14. You put the picture under it and you stick it to the refrigerator. And once you decide, this is how we do it. Once you decide what you're saving for, you cannot change course. Okay? Because what happens? 3 weeks later, they're not at $23 yet, and they see something for $15, and they say, I want to change my mind. I want that instead. And we are teaching the I wants, I want, I want, I want, I want. And you and I, along with our children, need to learn how to save up for stuff. Some of you want a house. And it will be a big sacrifice to get out of debt and to start saving to get 20% down or whatever. But if it's worth save, if it's worth having, it's worth sacrificing for. Okay? Now, this one over here, May, she has a save envelope too. Her save envelope is a bank. And all of her save is going to pay for her college. Okay? We have different things going on. And part of it is the maturity of the individual. Right? Does that make sense? And you say, well, is three envelopes enough? It is for a five-year-old. What happens if they want some more things? What if they want to go on a mission trip? What if they want to do this? What if they want to do... All you do is add an envelope. Right? When you get to be a grown-up, this is so sophisticated, isn't it? You know what this is? It's a bunch of envelopes. And you have a bunch of different, you can have a bunch, you know, your gas. Maybe you have a pet. You need to pay some money on a pet. Maybe you have some food that you want to buy, groceries. Maybe you, are you with me? Now, why is this so weird to us? Because it's so easy to swipe a credit card. But that's how grandma did it. Right? All right. I just think it's really important to be a leader in your family. If you're a parent, it's important to be a leader. It's important to teach your kids. It's important to look ahead and say, you know what? At some point, we are going to release this child, and we want them to be prepared. We want them to be ready. We want to send them in a right direction. Okay? Now, you can use these same principles for anything. You can use it for teaching them how to do whatever. Sewing. I would never do that personally. My wife might do something like that. Whatever you wanted to do, you could teach that. Okay? What I want you guys to understand is that part of discipline, part of discipleship, part of following Jesus is teaching these principles. Okay? And a lot of you didn't have anyone in your life that ever taught you this kind of stuff. My parents taught me some of this stuff, but not all of it. And I've had to learn along the way. Okay? But we give our kids a big leg up when we teach them discipline. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?